And turn with me back in your Bibles, and we'll read the remainder of our passage, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" And so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. And so David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped, and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sikhu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And so he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. And therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, in the UK, there is a spread called Marmite. And it's more an English thing than a Northern Irish thing. And it's a yeast extract that people like to spread on their bread or on their toast. But it's pretty divisive in terms of whether you like it or not. Some people love it. A lot of people do not. And Marmite even use that in their advertising. Their slogan is, "You either love it or you hate it." And this divisive response, known as the Marmite effect, is used to describe anything that's divisive. Well, in our passage today, we see that David has this Marmite effect. You either love him or you hate him. Saul clearly hates him. Jonathan clearly loves him. And not only Jonathan, his wife Michal, and the people of Israel and Judah also love him. And this divisive response is not that surprising, for that is the response of the world to the greater David, to Jesus Christ. The world either loves him or hates him. And because you are in Christ, you too should be prepared for this divisive reaction. There are those who hate us for our Christian faith, and those who love us for our Christian faith. And so I want you to notice that as a servant of the King, you will face hatred, but know the Lord is with you, evident in your church family. And children, can I encourage you to draw a picture of Saul throwing a spear or a javelin at David while David played music in the palace court? So firstly, I want you to notice, watch out for the jealous eye. This is chapter 18, 1 to 9. So last time we considered David defeating Goliath, and in doing so, he liberated the Israelites from the Philistines. He prevented them from being taken into slavery. He ultimately saved Saul's kingship, preventing Saul from being dragged through the Philistine streets as a prize of the battle. Saul, in response, he brings David into his court. No longer was David to return to his father's house. He was not to be a shepherd. Instead, in verse 5, David is to be over Saul's military. And we read that David was accepted by the people and by the palace. David, overnight, had become this national hero. And so his life would never be the same again. He had delivered the nation of Israel. And they are now writing songs about David as well as Saul. And we read of the woman singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Well, that was the trigger for Saul. Saul was jealous of David's success. He was envious of this praise and admiration that David was receiving. Saul was also aware that his kingdom would not last forever. Samuel the prophet had told Saul when he had disobeyed God by not dealing with the Amalekites as he was instructed, that the Lord had torn the kingdom of Israel from Saul and he had given it to one of his neighbors, a man who is better than Saul. Well, surely those words must have haunted Saul. He would have been on the lookout for who would be the one who would succeed him as king. Well, here it appears to be this ruddy lad from Bethlehem. No wonder we read in verse 8 that in response to the song, Saul asks, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" In verse 9, we read, from that point on, Saul eyed David. He became suspicious of him. He grew jealous of him. Commentator Gordon writes, "With all this concentration on David, however, the seeds of insecurity and jealousy are sown into Saul's heart, and they produce a tragic harvest." And so this speaks of Saul's heart. What is going on in Saul's heart? Well, Matthew Henry writes, "It is a sign that the Spirit of God is departed from men if they are peevish in resenting affronts, envious and suspicious of all about them, and ill-natured in their conduct. For the wisdom from above makes us otherwise." Do you ever get the jealous eye? When you see others succeeding, how do you respond? When your work colleagues do well, do you celebrate? Or are you secretly frustrated, disappointed that it wasn't you? Children, when you see others excel in the sports field or in schoolwork, how do you respond? Do you cheer them on? Or do you grumble and wish it was you? And even in church, when you see others have successes, are you able to join in their rejoicing? Or do you secretly resent them? This is not easy. Look into your own heart. Do you see a tendency toward a jealous eye? And this is an issue for every one of us. You need to repent of this. You need to take your gaze off yourself and be thankful for what God is doing in the lives of others. Paul writes to the Philippians while he was in prison, And there were those who were envious of Paul's preaching, and they saw his calamity as their opportunity to now preach the gospel. And is Paul jealous of their response? Well, no. We read in Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was able to have the big picture in view. It wasn't about him, it's about Christ. And that was all he was concerned about. Saul, on the other hand, was more concerned about himself. Even though David had liberated Israel, even though David was very much deserving of these accolades, Saul allowed himself to become jealous. And we see next what his jealousy will lead to. So you must watch out for the jealous eye. Well, secondly, consider jealousy leads to hatred. And it's this hatred that you face from the world. Well, children, I'm sure you're familiar with the fairy story, the fairy tale, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And the queen looks into her mirror and she asks, who is the fairest of them all? And the mirror responded, children, do you remember? Lewis? Snow White is the fairest of them all. And the queen was delighted with that news. Was that right? Oh, yes. Well, you must have got a very nice version of that story. The queen was angry. She was jealous of Snow White's beauty. She wanted to be known as the fairest of them all. And that's the reaction we see in Saul toward David. His jealousy led to hatred. Ellsworth, he describes these two chapters as ugly and repulsive. Verse 12, we see what's going on in Saul's heart. He was afraid of David, because Saul recognized the Lord was with David and that the Lord was no longer with him. And in this fear and jealousy, he seeks David's life. And in these two chapters, it appears there are seven instances of Saul seeking to take the life of David. Now, in chapter 16, we read of David being invited into the palace to play music for Saul, as Saul was tormented by a distressing spirit. Well, David continued in this position as a court minstrel, as we see in verses 10 and 11. David was simply doing his job, but out of nowhere, Saul hurls this spear at him. We read it happened twice. We also read of it happening in chapter 19. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary, suggests that Paul, maybe he apologized later, saying that he was not himself, that it was a fit of anger. He simply snapped. He's like the abusive husband apologizing to his wife for his abuse, but never really changing, for he had not changed his heart. That's the first instance of Saul seeking David's life. But after this, it was not so much Saul lashing out in anger. Now we see Saul devising plans as to how he would kill David. We read in verses 12 to 16 of chapter 18 of Saul sending David out of his court into the battlefield as a captain over 1,000 men. And so Saul is wanting David out of his sight and hoping that he would be killed by the Philistines on the battlefield. However, we read in verse 14, the Lord was with David, so David knew success. And the result for Saul was the opposite of what he hoped for. Now Israel and Judah loved David even more so. And for he went with them in the battle. Well, then the next strategy in verses 17 to 19 is that of Saul giving to David his daughter in marriage. Now remember, this was the condition for anyone who was willing to take on Goliath. Saul promised to give that man his daughter in marriage. Well, we read of Saul not keeping his promise and adding additional conditions to gaining his daughter. David would have to fight the Philistines. And in the end, Saul gives his daughter to another man in marriage. And so Saul is clearly hoping to ignite David's anger, that David would do something foolish in response, that he would do something that would ruin his reputation, that would even lead to his own punishment, his own execution. But David did not respond angrily, and so Saul gave him another of his daughters, Michal, as his wife. Notice what kind of father Saul is. He gave David Michal so that she would be a snare to him. And we see him lying to David that he delights in him. Well, we'll consider Michal later, but in verses 25 to 27, we see this marriage had a condition that David would have to fight the Philistines again. And David would have to prove that he had killed 100 Philistines by returning with their foreskins. Well, David did more than that. He killed twice the number of Philistines. So Saul is trying to put him in danger, but the Lord was with David. And the result in verse 29 is that Saul became even more afraid of David. David could do no right in Saul's eyes. And that shows just how irrational and angry Saul had become. That's the first four instances where Saul attempts to take David's life. And we'll consider the next three in our next 3 points. But we see the danger of jealousy, that it takes you to hatred, which takes you to murder. Jesus said, if you hate a brother, you have committed murder in your heart. And so watch out for that hatred in your own heart and repent of it. But this hatred is one that you and I often face from this world. And why is that? Well, as Keddie said about David, David was a marked man because he was God's man. And likewise, you too are marked men and women because you belong to God. Saul possessed this evil spirit, and that's why he hated David. David belonged to God. This world is influenced by evil, by Satan. Satan hates God's people. And no wonder that you and I, as Christians, we face hatred and oppression from the world today. We see it in the persecution that Christians face all around the world. Even here in the West, while there isn't physical persecution, there is hostility. There is a lack of respect shown to Christianity that is shown to other religions. But often the attacks are much more subtle. Just like Saul offering his daughter Merab and Michal to David to bring David down, we need to be alert and see the false promises and the lies of this world. They want to bring us down. They want to cause us to compromise. And so let Saul's hatred be a warning to you. It wasn't rational. There was nothing that David could do to please Saul. David was helping Saul. And yet Saul only became more angry. You and I, we need to be careful in our dealings with this world. Your desire is not to please the world. First and foremost, you're to seek to please God. So how did David keep going despite facing this hatred? Well, thirdly, the Lord is with you, even using the world to protect you. This is chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. So throughout the passage, we see and we read of Saul's attempts to take David's life. But we see that 3 times we read, the Lord is with David. The Lord protected David. And so David was preserved. And Ellsworth writes, no matter how great the hostility, no matter how severe the attacks, no matter how dark the gloom, we can take refuge in the knowledge that God's cause is going to prevail. Because of that, those who fight against it are engaged in utter folly. And we see this folly in chapter 19. It didn't matter Saul's attempts. God preserved the life of David. Keddie writes, with solemn irony, the Lord was to draw the very instruments of David's deliverance from Saul's own family, even Saul himself. So let's consider how God preserved David's life by his family, by Saul himself. So firstly, we see his wife, Michal. Now, we do not get any indication that Michal was a believer. Maybe that's why Saul thought that she would be a snare to David. Later, we read of Michal not rejoicing when David danced when the Ark of the Covenant was returned to Jerusalem. And there are even a couple of things that Michal does in this chapter that questions her having a faith in God. But Michael does love her husband, and she was even willing to support him against her own father. Saul had hoped this marriage would enable him to manipulate and to control David through his daughter. But Michael sided with David. Maybe she saw the wickedness of her father, that his anger was out of control, that it was irrational. Maybe she saw the Lord was with David, and that David's survival would ensure her own survival. We're not told, but she comes up with this plan to enable David to escape from Saul by being lowered out of a window out of the palace. And she would then create this disguise. She would lay an idol in David's bed, this image of some kind in David's bed. And we're not sure why Michael has this image or this idol. That's not a reason why her faith in God is doubted. But when Saul's messengers come for David, Michael tells them that David is sick. Well, that does not put Saul off. He demands that David be brought on his sick bed. And we see why. It's to kill him. Verse 15. Well, the ruse is discovered, and Michael lies to her father so to protect her own life by pretending that David threatened her. So Michael, this unbeliever, helps preserve David's life. From time to time, we do see the world call out its own wickedness. And we're seeing a lot of this at the moment in regards to the transgender debate. Sadly, Christians are not the loudest voice in this issue. It's feminists who realize that the transgender movement ultimately destroys women's rights. Sometimes we see it in leadership, just like King Cyrus, who was not a believer, released the Jews so they could return from the exile. We see leaders being used by God. We saw it with President Trump, when God used him to put in 3 conservative judges to the Supreme Court to stem the tide of wickedness in our own country. Even yesterday, we saw the effect of this when the Supreme Court passed a judgment preventing biological males entering women's bathrooms. Jordan Peterson is another person from the world. He's not a Christian, and yet he is a gateway for many young men to take life seriously, to be responsible. And in doing so, some have discovered Christianity. And so God has used him in a remarkable way. And so from time to time, we see the Lord with us by certain people in the world who support Christianity and yet have no Christian belief of their own. But then fourthly, notice the Lord is with you by unique outpourings of his Spirit, verses 18 to 24. So we have this very unusual episode at the end of chapter 19. David escapes to Ramah to gain help and protection from the prophet Samuel. And then we read of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul's messengers, and finally Saul himself. Keddie describes this incident as one of the most intriguing and indeed mysterious interventions of God's Spirit ever recorded in the Word of God. And here we see the Holy Spirit directly intervening in the life of Saul, rendering him useless. He loses his faculties. Now, we're not to misunderstand this, that because the Holy Spirit is working in Saul's life, that he's now a child of God. If anything, it's the opposite. We see the Holy Spirit at work in his life where he loses his faculties, and so he becomes this object of scorn. He's like Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind for a time and behaved like a beast in the field. Well, the Holy Spirit stops Saul, at least temporarily, in his hostility toward David. And if anything, the Holy Spirit exposed Saul to the follies of his way. And so from time to time, we see the work of the Holy Spirit, where he intervenes in people's lives, just like Saul, or where he intervenes in whole communities, transforming them by way of revival. And many want to work out how these revivals happen so they can orchestrate them again. It's impossible. Simply a work of God. All we can do is pray. Pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit, whether that's in individual lives or whether it's in the life of community, that he would cause revival to take place. That God would intervene so we would see a temporary halt to the hostility and the oppression that we face. So God is with us when he dramatically intervenes. But then finally, the Lord is with you, evident in your church family, verses 1 to 10, chapter 19. This is the way that God most often works. That's why I've left it to the end. Yes, God might work through people or events in this world. He may directly intervene by an outpouring of his Spirit. But the day-to-day of God being with you is through his people. He uses his people in your life and in my life. This is something that's very much underplayed. It's why there is this misunderstanding on the importance of the church today. When you ask for someone's testimony, they talk about the big moments of their life, but they forget to include the faithful mother or faithful father praying for them over many years. They forget to include the Sunday school teacher or the youth group leader who sacrifices their time, who teaches them many truths from God's word. And yet when it comes down to it, this is probably the biggest influence on their life, whether they realize it or not. Only those who don't enjoy those blessings acknowledge just how much they have missed out. For David, we see God was with him because he had the blessing of Jonathan. In chapter 18, 1 to 4, we read of Jonathan's love for David. He was devoted to David. Listen to what he did. He took off his robe and gave it to David. Jonathan, remember, is the crown prince. He is next in line to the throne. But in giving his robe to David, Jonathan is suggesting that he recognizes that David is going to be the next king, that his father Saul would no longer remain king because he was disobedient to the Lord. Jonathan gives David his armor, even his sword and bow and belt. Again, this speaks of Jonathan submitting to David. Jonathan had faith in David, that this giant killer would be the promised king of Israel. And it wasn't as if Jonathan was unable to do the task. Jonathan demonstrated many qualities that would have made him an effective king of Israel. But he knew that the Lord was with David. De Graaff writes, this deed in his part was an act of faith. Only faith makes us willing to be the lesser. Faith causes us to surrender the rights we pretend to have over against the Christ, who is truly Israel's king. How Jonathan sees David is how we should see Jesus Christ. You must recognize that he is your king. You should surrender before him. Submit yourself to his service. Jesus is much more worthy of our love than David was of Jonathan's devotion. For through Christ, we know blessing. We know eternal blessing to come. We see Jonathan supporting David. We read of Jonathan in chapter 19 warning David that his father seeks his life and so hides David. Then we read of Jonathan speaking well of David to his father in chapter 19, verse 4, reminding Saul that David had only sought to do good. Why should Saul do him harm? And Jonathan was able, even upon oath, to settle his father's anger and guarantee David's safety. The result was David could return to the king's court, albeit only briefly, before Saul throws a spear at David. Well, we'll consider more about Jonathan's relationship with David next week, but you are to see that God was with David through this friendship. The world does not understand this relationship, this friendship of David and Jonathan. They instead see it as a homosexual relationship. And this is frustrating. Why take this beautiful friendship and mar it with such an association? But it's not that surprising, for the world does not understand the relationship between one believer to another. They don't understand how the gospel would cause one of you to sacrifice what you have to help bless another. As you sit around the communion table this evening, remember this. Yes, you are individually saved by Christ, but you are saved as a body. And you express that unity when you eat and you drink together. Like Jonathan to David, you are to submit to one another. You are to protect and preserve one another. You are to encourage one another. There's no room for jealousy or for hatred. And this love for one another, it will be a costly love. It cost Jonathan the throne. And so seek to be a blessing to each other. That's why you should teach a Sunday school class with kids who will probably never thank you. That's why you should help with student meals, even though most of the students will never return to Bloomington. That's why you should care for the elderly in our church, even though they might not be able to do anything for you in return. That is what sacrifice is. That's what Christ did for you. He emptied himself of his glory. He came into this world and faced the hatred of his people, the temptations of Satan, to serve you and to bring you to himself. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Christ's service to you, you are to serve one another. You are to be an encouragement to one another. You are to help support one another when you face trials. That is how God is with us. He has given you this support system. And that only works if you are truly there for one another, if you're truly loving and helping one another. So don't underestimate the importance of church, especially when you face trials and hardships from this world. Too often we're looking for this visible outpouring of God's Spirit, or we want the president to support Christian values. No, look to God's people, for that is often how God is with you, and he strengthens you through them. That's why it's important that you are a church, that you know God's presence with you. So as a servant of the King, you will face hatred, but know the Lord is with you, evident in your church family. Now, last year we had the privilege of Colin teaching us about the Roman background to the New Testament, and one of the most powerful classes was surely the story of Perpetua and Felicity. Perpetua was this wealthy noblewoman in the city of Carthage. And this was a time of Roman persecution. Perpetua would not renounce her faith in Christ by swearing to Caesar. And the result was she was sentenced to death in the arena by wild animals. And we know a lot about her story because she wrote diaries while in prison, and these diaries survived. And she was imprisoned alongside her slave girl, Felicity. These two women had nothing in common except they were sisters in Christ. Perpetua was a witness of Christ to Felicity, and under her influence became a believer. Both women were mothers. Perpetua was nursing a child when she was arrested, and so the child was allowed to go into prison so Perpetua could continue feeding her. Felicity was 8 months pregnant, and her pregnancy would mean she would not be sent to the arena till after she gave birth. And so the woman prayed that the baby would come early so that they could die together. Both women would entrust their children to others, and when Felicity was in labor, one of the jailers made the snarky comment while she was wailing in the pains of childbirth, "If you're wailing at childbirth, how are you going to endure the pain of the arena?" And her response is staggering. "At the moment, I'm the one writhing in pain, but in there will be another inside of me in pain." And she was speaking of Christ, who would be with her in her suffering, who would give her the strength to endure. Christ was with both these women as they died together a violent and gruesome death. Well, Christ is with you too. As one of his servants, you will face hatred, but know the Lord is with you, evident by your church family. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we often misunderstand your presence with us. We look for the big things, but often you're present with us through your people. And we see this with Jonathan's friendship with David. Help us to love one another. Help us to sacrifice for one another, for that is what Christ has done for us. And in the difficulties and trials, that we would know your presence with us through the companionship and through the support of your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please turn your blue psalm book to Psalm 59b. Psalm 59 in the title mentions Saul watching David's house. And so most likely this is referring to the incident when David escaped from Saul by climbing out of the window. God was a shield to David, and God continues to be our shield today. for we are in Christ and we know his blessing. So stand and sing Psalm 59b.